in regard to the Searles and their ministry in the Philippines. And it's just a unique ministry where they were able to get things started and then able to oversee things from the States. And to see this little church, I sort of remember the first time we visited there, and just a little grass hut type church, a little block, you know, nothing at all really there. But I can still remember the pride they had in their ministry there. We drove down in a little Tamra truck, and it was really a rough trip. And we're going through the countryside, and we're getting down, further and plowing. And I remember turning the corner and looking out the window. I was in the back of the truck. We had three guys in the front, which is impossible. There was only like room for two. And the rest of us were in the back with our luggage. And I remember turning the corner, and the people actually with palm branches sweeping the church courtyard and the walkway and everything. And then to hear how far the people walked and the conditions they walked in to be there in that church, and just wondered what the Lord is going to do. Then to see recently what's happened, one of the finest, you know, Bible preaching, Bible teaching churches, just holding such a testimony for the Lord with all of its outreach churches too, specializing in ministering to different people. And all this because, again, the Searles have been able to give the oversight to the church. When things looked a little rocky, and believe me, in the Philippines, they can get a little rocky at times, I was so grateful that they looked to the Searles for leadership, and they were able to give them that leadership. So we're very thankful for that. Rick, how many years ago was it exactly? I can't, 25, 26, 28? When we ordained the leadership down there, was that 33 and a half years ago? Whoa, I thought it was 25 or so. I didn't really, no, I ran out of fingers. I was counting, but I ran out of fingers. But what a blessing to see what the Lord's done over those years. So I'm looking forward to hearing our brother preach tonight too, my friend.
We'll get a little more in detail about those next Sunday evening. My DVD will not play concerning that DVD, but I'll bring my equipment next week and we'll show it. But tonight we'll show another one. We are in the process of training our young men for the ministry, and so we're going to show you a DVD concerning the outreach ministries that we have up into the tribes that we talked about this morning, where our young men are going, how they're hazarding their lives to get up there with the gospel. But anyway, I was telling this morning, Pastor Macito, how that you was checking my wife and I out when we first came up to Marysville to be at you and your church, how you put your key in the dryer on the back porch, you know. Not everybody does that, so I was hoping I had the right back porch. And so it worked out well. And so we've been not only good brothers in the Lord, but buddies in the Lord also for many, many years. So I respect him, appreciate his ministry. And so you have a good man leading you, preparing you for what the Lord has you here at Victory. This morning we talked a little bit about God's ways are not our ways. This evening I'd like to talk a little bit about what is the Lord doing in the world today? What is he doing in the world today? We'll look at this a little bit, then I'm going to show you the DVD. And if you have any questions after that, ask them. If not, we'll go home. But anyway, what is the Lord doing? You know, as you continue to keep up with world events and different things, it just seems as though, well, is God, what's he doing? It seems like everything is falling apart. I thought he was sovereign. I thought he was on the throne. I thought he was in control of everything. But humanly thinking, we could say, well, where is God? That's humanly thinking. But as a child of God, we know where he is, don't we? And we know what he's doing. He is on the throne. He is in control of all things, no matter whether it suits me or satisfies me or not. His will is being done on the earth today. And with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 for just a little while this evening. What is Christ doing in the world today? At times it seems like nothing. This world seems to be out of control, but that is from man's viewpoint. Matthew 16:18. Lord Jesus speaking to Peter here, and he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there's sometimes it seems as though also that the church is being defeated because of the persecution that it is going through. And many believers have lost their lives for the cause of Christ. But, beloved, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the living God. Even though they think they are stamping it out, silencing it, that's their own worldly thinking, because they're not. And so what is Christ doing in the world today? Well, we see here in verse 18, he says, "And I will build my church." So the Lord is in the process, as he spoke about here in Matthew 16, on the day of Pentecost, he started building his church. And he's going to continue to do that until the rapture takes place. So we never want to lose sight of that nor understanding of that, because that's what he's busy about doing, establishing his church around the world to bring glory to him through the universal church or through the local church. So God is very busy today doing that, and that's what we need to be involved in and be engaged in, establishing local churches around the world. And one way he does it through missions. We're going to look at here in a little bit in Acts chapter 13, how he separated certain men to go to certain parts of the world to preach the gospel, to do what? To establish local churches. So the believers in that area, when they got saved, they'd have a place to go to be taught the word of God and to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And as they did that, come fall in love with him and enjoy his presence with him all the time. And that results in other people being affected concerning the call from God to go and to preach the gospel and reach others with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, as I flew over the mountains there on the island of Palau, and I looked down in those little villages, it would break my heart to think, how are we going to reach them? There aren't any roads. They're on top of the mountain. How are we going to get there? How are we going to get our supplies and carry our food and our water to get up to them to preach the gospel to them? How can we stay up there in order to have a consistent witness to them? The Lord burdened me about all these things, and as time went on, after we established a church in Brooks Point, we trained our young men concerning missions and tried to instill within them this vision to not only reach Brooks Point, which we did, but also we need to be reaching out, going out further and planting local churches. You know, somebody asked Pastor Malak out one time. They said, "Pastor Joe, where is Brooks Point, Palawan?" Pastor Joe says, "It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there." And that's where Brooks Point is. I think Pastor Masito could say that some years ago. It's changed quite a bit now, as he has seen in the DVD that I'll show you next Sunday night. But a lot of things have changed there to the good. And so when we go back, we appreciate that. We're not no longer having to preach under kerosene lanterns and little kinkies that we had and different things, the heat and mosquitoes and everything. And so the Lord has changed that, and we greatly appreciate that. It's a lot nicer there at this time. So the Lord is busy about building his church, as he says here in Matthew chapter 16. And if you think about a local church, when Pastor Joe asked me to pray with him about starting the church there in Brooks Point, after a while I surrendered to the Lord's will to that, because that was God's will. So we went back and met with Pastor Joe and Faye, and we went back. I went to language school for a year up in Manila, and Pastor Joe went to Bible school down in Cavite, south of Manila, where he got his theology degree in Bible there. But while he was going to school and I was going to school, I would travel about 4 hours by jeepney down to meet Pastor Joe. I'd leave about 4 in the morning, get down there about 8 in the morning, and we would get together and we would pray, and we began to study about the local church. I was seeing some things happening around me with different missionaries and methodologies and stuff, and each their own, but I just could see that it wasn't working. So we began to pray and began to search the scriptures and find out, well, what is a local church? What's it supposed to be doing? And here's what we found. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. To me, in my opinion now, may not mean much, but in my opinion, I think this is one of the best definitions I think we can find of what a New Testament local church consists of. He says in verse 1 of Philippians 1, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So to me, here's a good definition. What is a local church? Well, it's made up of what? Bishops or pastors and also deacons. That's the church government of it. And those are men gifts. They're not women gifts. And so one thing that the Lord convinced Pastor Joe and I, we didn't have a problem with this anyway, but the leadership in the church have to be men. Have to be men. So when we got to Brooks Point, after I finished language school and he finished his Bible school, we got there on a Tuesday evening. Faye and Joe went down a little earlier than us. And they lived in a little Nipah hut again. That's all we had back in those days were Nipah huts. And Faye and Joe and their four children lived there. And we didn't really have a place. We were staying at a place downtown. And Carol and me and our three children. So we had a good junior church right off the bat. And a good adult Sunday school class, four of us. So we started with just two families. But we knew that in the course of time that God would come alongside and help us. So we began to apply this principle here, that we need men for future leadership in the local church. So Pastor Joe and I, we went through town meeting people that he knew, went into different homes witnessing to them. And we don't have doors to knock on. What you have an old fence around the house, and you walk up to it, and you go, taupo, taupo. That means people's coming. In other words, answer your door. But a lot of places, they'll have what they call a katulong, a helper in the house, and they're necessary so you can survive. And the owners usually won't come to the gate. They'll send their helper, the katulong, out there. Then you try to converse with her or him and try to get into the house to witness to people. But we'd meet a lot of men on the street, and we'd just stop and talk to them about the Lord. And we just kept doing that over and over and over. And in the process time, Carolyn and Faye would go through the town trying to meet the women and try to win them to the Lord. And after about a week and a half, our little Nipah hut was full. Now, we're not talking thousands, okay? Maybe talking 10, 15 people. So we had to move out of there. But in the process of time, the Nipah hut where Pastor Joe and Faye were living belonged to a person who went to another church in town. And they found out that Joe and Faye were working with the Cyrils to start a church in Brooks Point. That was a big no-no. The town was run by high officials. They had their hands on the people, controlling them. The religions were controlling the people. So for anybody from the outside to move in and try to break that ring up, so to speak, was a big no-no. And so as soon as the individual found out that this Pastor Joe and his wife were working with us, then they threw him out of their house. They had four little children. But it just happened to be that the Lord's in control of all things. He's building his church. There's a process that we had to go through in order to do that. It just doesn't happen overnight. I wish it did, but it just doesn't. It takes time. So after they were thrown out of their house, they found a place. They found a place that was up behind some big, tall bushes. You couldn't even see it from the road. But it kind of did double duty for us. It was long enough, all about from here back to that wall. And then there's another office on the other side, big enough to house them. So the Lord provided that building for us to rent. So we not only had a place for them to stay, but we also had an auditorium where we could meet in. So that, isn't the Lord good? He knows what our needs are. You know, if God's for us, who can be against us? We just have to maintain our faith and trust in him and move forward in the ministry. And so after we moved into that building, we took care of it. That's where Pastor Masito came along, and they loved it. So he said they would be out there, our teenagers. They spent more time at church than they did at home. Their parents never had to wonder where they were. They were always out at the church studying together their homework assignments from school. They'd be playing together. Everything we did back then, you had to cut it all out. If you want to put a verse on the wall, we had cut all the letters and everything out, and they were after. They just had a great time. And they kind of grew up together that way, and they'd sleep. They would even sweep the dirt, but made it very orderly, and contrary to their way of living. It was a tremendous testimony to the people there in town. So we started reaching out to the men, and we saw them get saved. Women started coming, and families started coming to the church. The church just gradually kept growing, kept growing. And so every Friday night, I would hold a men's Bible study, preparing the men for what lied ahead in the future, because I knew that I wasn't going to be there 20 years or so. The Lord just had revealed that to me. But to go there and prepare them and then turn the work over to them, that was my goal. And so we met with the men every Friday night, and the highlight was hot tea and cookies. That's about all we could get. But I think they came for the Word of God more than they did for the tea and the cookies. But we'd sit there, and it's just a precious time, because questions would come in. We could answer them, get them prepared. And so the Lord continued to work that way throughout the years. And now I'm going to show you next Sunday night where the church is today. It's amazing. It really is. But it says here that a local church is made up of pastors or elders or deacons, presbyter, overseers, all the same there, that have to be qualified. Have to be qualified. You just can't put any individual in those offices. To me, it's a calling from God. To want to be an elder, to be a deacon, it's a calling. There's a permanency to that. And they need to meet these qualifications. If they don't, I'm telling you, you're wasting your time. Sometimes you look at all these qualifications, and there may be one or two that's a little bit of weak on, but you'll go ahead and overlook that. But I'll tell you later on, it'll come back and bite you. That's what I found. Now, it may not be true in other places, but they need to be qualified. And I think that's one reason why Brooks Point Bible Church is still in existence today. One of the reasons, because the men are truly qualified in the office of elder and in the office of deacon. Now, we've lost some deacons along the way. That happens. Not very many churches have it lost leadership due to one thing or another. But you know what? If they're departing for all the wrong things, well, hey, let them go. Let them go. So to me, this local church that the Lord is building today is made up of bishops and deacons and saints that are saved. The congregation. And that congregation is located in a local area, like Simpsonville. The body of believers, you come together here to fellowship and to be edified and be built up in the faith, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, learn how to love Him, learn how to comfort one another in the faith through the trials that we go through. What a privilege is to be part of a local church, beloved. We have this scattered type mentality today, and I'm more than confident that a lot of believers who are in them don't understand the comfort, the security, the protection, the fellowship, the joy, and all that that God provides through the local church. That's how God works. And as we go to Acts chapter 13, don't have time to turn there tonight. Yes, we do. Pastor Macito, he's not here. Shh, 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 shh. He got his 22 minutes worse. I get my 35-minute Acts chapter 13. I know you're all familiar with this section of Scripture. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled," what? "Their ministry." Paul was very concerned about fulfilling the ministry that God had given to him, no matter what it was, delivering an offering, preaching to God, whatever it was. He was very conscientious about doing that for the glory of God. He said, "When they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And now we find him here in Antioch, Syria. He says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord." To me, that's the key to, as we think about missionaries. We think about men in the local church being called into the ministry. You know what you're going to find about their lives? First of all, they're faithful. They're faithful in the local church. And that's what we see here. These men were serving in the local church in Antioch. And they were faithful. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And of course, there's many other scriptures we can look at how the Holy Spirit is at work in the local church through the faithful people in the local church. Those are the ones that the Holy Spirit's going to put his hand upon and speak to their hearts and call them into a ministry, whether it be pastor, missionary, whatever it would be. So when I hear people come up to me, I had a lady come up to me one church and said, "Hey, I think the Lord wants me to be a missionary in the Philippines." And I said, "Well, that's great. That's wonderful." I said, "Are you married?" And she says, "No." I said, "Okay." She says, "But I'm divorced." And I felt for her. But I don't really think, as you look at the qualifications of leadership, that's one that's cannot be practiced in order to enter into the ministry. Now, there's cases, I understand that. I think when we think about the qualifications of a leader, they're pretty stringent because they're the ones that God put out there, and he knows those that will remain faithful in the ministry, not only today, but tomorrow. When the hard times come, oh, it's great to be in the local church, pastor local church that did it for years and on the mission field. It's great to be in the, when things are up or just blossoming and blessings are flowing in. It's great. There's nothing greater than that. To watch your people be victorious over sin and watch the Lord heal their bodies and raise them up. There's nothing greater than that. But I tell you, there are a lot of low times too, folks. My pastor in Ohio used to say, sometimes you can feel lower than a snake in a wagon track. And you can get that low. But even though those times come, you know what? We just keep looking to the Lord, don't we? Because he's our strength. And we know this too shall pass if we stand upon the promises of God and follow him. So there's nothing greater as a believer then to be part of a local church. Be involved in your local church. If there are ministries that are opening up, I just challenge you to pray about them and say, "Pastor, I'm praying about that. Would you pray with me about that also?" And see how the Spirit begins to lead in your life. And if that's God's will for you, I tell you, you are going to enjoy that ministry. Right now, there may be some hesitancies because you don't know all that it involves and all that you're going to have to do and yada, yada, yada. But I'll tell you something. Once you say yes to the leading of the Spirit for that ministry, there's going to be a joy come into your life. And you're going to enjoy preparing for it. Our brother was talking about how this afternoon he's preparing for next week's Sunday school class. Now, that's getting a head start on it. But you know what? You enjoy that. Enjoy it. And that's the way the ministry is. Sometimes we get the wrong impression about the ministry. And I've been in a few of them. Pastor Masito has been in a few of them. But I tell you, there's nothing like just being faithful to the Lord where he sends you and where he calls you and where he wants to use you. Well, how is the Lord building his church today? Well, Matthew 16:15, he's doing it through world evangelization. He's also doing it here at home, one-on-one, reaching our families, reaching our neighbors, reaching the gas station attendant or wherever we might be, sharing the track with them, witnessing to them. So he's building his church that way through his body, through us who are saved, who have the message of the good news. The world needs a little bit of good news. There isn't much on TV. I thought maybe I'll make a radio station and just have nothing but good news on it. I hope everybody would turn into that, but I don't know if it would or not. The old flesh likes the bad news, you know. And But he's doing it through world evangelism at home and abroad. And it's a joy to be part of either one of those. If the Spirit would call you through the mission field, there's going to be challenges, but I tell you, there's going to be great joy come into your heart and your life as you go. And serve the Lord there and get to know the people. There are hard times getting to know another culture. We blew it many times on the mission field. And getting to know their culture, and then their food is different. We were hungry for a long time in the Philippines. We had plenty of food. But I don't care to eat rice 5-6 times a day. It just doesn't fill me up. Or rice and fish or whatever the combination is, you're always going to have rice. But we just never felt like you were, you know, a big old Big Mac, double Whopper, whatever it is, man. Just how it hits your stomach and you growl all night long and everything, that rice just doesn't do that to you. So you got to adjust to the food, the culture, the smells, and the different things. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So he works through world evangelization. He sends out missionaries with the gospel. I think one gift that we find there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the evangelist has to do with to evangelize. And I see him as a missionary, a traveling missionary, going out to what? To establish local churches. To me, that's consistent with what God is doing in the world today by building his church. All of us have different gifts. In our outreaches, our goal is for them to become independent. We have one church up at Tatundiana showing you this morning that's independent. They have their own elders and deacons, and they have their own local location, their own local church, and they're fellowshipping up there together. We got another one very close to being independent. But we consider them independent when they're self-governing. They have elders and deacons. When they're self-supporting, able to take care of themselves. Now, a lot of them don't have much. There's times when, like I'm out now, and the offerings that I get, I'll put in account that I put in that if I hear that the outreaches have need of a water well or a comfort room to us as a bathroom for hygiene purposes, and so we can protect them if they can have things like that in where their local church is when they come to worship, because times when we had a church down on Main Street, we didn't have porta potties. We didn't have restrooms. So consequently, with the men, your walls turn yellow. They just go on the walls. Well, the children dung on the floor. And so, you know, if it going and preaching the gospel is all that we had to do, that would be great, wouldn't it, Pastor Macito? But after you preach the gospel and people get saved, and they're not accustomed to these things, then you got to begin to teach them, because they're killing themselves through a lack of hygienes. So we'd teach them, we'd have a medical doctor come out and teach them things how they can avoid and do and protect themselves. So when it comes self-governing, self-supporting, and then self-witnessing, then we're ready to make them, turn them over to themselves, ordain them, and make them and commend them to the work of the Lord, as Paul talks about there in Acts chapter 14, I believe it is. So the mission of the church, just want to give you these three or four things, then I'll quit and we'll show you the DVD. What's the mission of the church? Well, it is to evangelize the world. We saw that. And it's to guard the truth. To guard the truth. To guard the truths of the teachings of Christ. To guard the truths of the teachings of God's word. To guard the truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So we have a responsibility, each and every one of us, to guard the truth. So we're just not to just come in this building, sit, and listen to good music, be edified by it, be blessed by it, fellowship with one another, and have a little good time, and then afterwards go home. It's more than that. Each of us has a responsibility to guard the truth and to live the truth. That's one mission of the church. And the last one I'll share with you is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It is to edify the saints. to come here and to be taught the Word of God, to learn about Christ, to grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and to understand all the benefits that are ours in Him. When we understand them and times get tough, man, we can reflect back on them or fall back on them and implement them and apply them to our lives and to our problems or trials. And guess what? It helps us to be victorious, doesn't it? It may not all be smooth road, but in the midst of all the bumps, as Pastor Macito took going down my road to Brooks Point, there can be victory. There can be peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's God doing today in the world? He's building His church. And beloved, if you're saved, whether you like it or not, you're involved in that ministry by telling others about Christ and inviting them to Him and then introducing them to the local church where they can come and fellowship with sweet people like you. What an encouragement that is to them. I know it was to me after I was saved because the motley crew that I used to run with were pretty wild. But I wasn't fulfilled through the times that I was having with them. But after I got saved, things changed. Then I found my true brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we had something common. We could sit and talk about Him. And that'll bring joy into anyone's heart. As I was saying, I'm going to show you this DVD. It's concerning our young men in Brooks Point Bible Church who are in the process of going through the Bible Institute and who have been trained pretty well in tribal evangelism